Genesis chapter 17. We're reading this morning Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14. Genesis 17, verses 7 through 14. Hear now God's holy word. To Abraham, God said, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flowers fade.
The word of our God stands forever.
Father, would you help us this morning to understand this thing called circumcision and how it played not only into Abraham's life, but how it might have application to our life today as we understand Christ through it. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, be honest. When was the last time you said to yourself, self? As I know you call yourself self when you're talking to yourself. Self, today is the day that I'm finally going to sit down and think deeply and think longingly about the spiritual implications of circumcision. I know, right? You've been meaning to do that for so long now, and guess what? Today is finally that day. Okay, let's be honest. It wasn't even anywhere near the top of our list, was it? Truth be told, it actually wasn't that important for Abraham either. In the ancient Near East, in Abraham's time, circumcision was about as common as it is in our world today. It was a common medical procedure, though admittedly in less sterile environments. Every male child and most male children in the ancient Near East were circumcised. Abraham was not. He was from further to the east, from a culture that did not circumcise. Now that he's brought into Canaan, God has him circumcising his infants and himself. In fact, the only nation in Canaan that didn't practice it was Philistia. And why? Well, because they were Philistines. That's why. Philistines never do what everybody else is doing. But God does something this morning. God takes this fairly common practice of circumcision, and he makes it something more than just removing that extra bit of foreskin that little boys have. God gives it a deep spiritual significance. God makes it the mark of belonging to himself. He makes it the mark of being in covenant with God. Now, this was so astounding and transforming for Semite, for Hebrew culture, that the verb used in the Old Testament for making a covenant isn't the verb to make, it's the verb to cut. So that to literally translate the Old Testament phrase, make a covenant, is to cut a covenant. And it's related to this usage of the covenant sign, circumcision, the cutting off of the foreskin. To be circumcised, to receive the covenant sign, is to be cut off from the world to God. That is, it's a sign that marks us as set apart from the world. It's an image that Jesus will pick up in the Gospels to describe what it means to believe, to be cut off from the world. But why? Why did God choose circumcision? Couldn't he have chosen something less painless, less bloody? Why the physical painful sign now? You realize Abraham, when he first underwent circumcision, was 100 years old. Ow! So why did God add this today as a means by which Abraham was to trust and obey? Well, circumcision was a sacrament, just like baptism is today. In fact, we're going to see a little later on that baptism is our circumcision. Circumcision was an outward, visible sign of an inward belief. It was God marking his people, Abraham's descendants, as his own. Look at verses 7 and 8. This was God's purpose, to make Abraham's descendants his people. He says in verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you. And that's it. No, me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant. And of course, we know that this descendant, these descendants of Abraham, the New Testament tells us, is the church, are all the believers who attach themselves to Abraham by faith. Abraham, the first believer, becomes our representative head. Paul picks up on this in the New Testament and extensively discusses this idea that we are Abraham's children, not because we're descended genealogically from Abraham, but we're Abraham's children because we believe, and that ties us to the covenant. So God says, I'm going to make this covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant. And what is the aim of this covenant? Verse 7, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I'm not going to let you have other gods. You get me. You get the best option. You get God. The God who made the heavens and the earth will be your God. Verse 8, and I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. But the land isn't important. Here's what's important. And I will be their God. That's what this is about. This is about restoring man to relationship with God. This is about the gulf that sin has created between man and God being bridged. And God is bringing us back to himself. And in order to do that, there has to be a painful ceremony. Something has to happen so that it's clear that we are no longer part of the world, but we're part of God's people. Here in verses 7 and 8, having reminded Abraham of his promises, of his covenant, of his care, here in the beginning of the chapter, he renamed Abraham. He was Abram, exalted father. Now he is Abraham, exalted father of many. He's reminding Abraham that he will do in Abraham's life beyond what Abraham could ask or think. And so God marks him. He marks him with a sacramental sign, and he marks Abraham's family with a sacramental sign saying, you are mine. Who's doing the choosing here? Is it Abraham? No, it's God. He says, you will be my people, and I will be your God. Now, we've seen this sacramental language before, this sign language, not the stuff, this sign language, but sign language, language of signs associated with covenants. In the opening chapters of Genesis, God makes a covenant with Adam, doesn't he? And in that covenant, he gives a sign, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It stands as a mark of God's union with Adam and Eve, that they are looking to God for knowledge and righteousness. And it's only when Adam and Eve turn from the sacramental tree, from the tree that is the sign of their relationship, and they take from the tree they're not supposed to take from, that their relationship ends and they can no longer have access to the sacrament. They must be kicked out of the garden. In Genesis 6 through 9, God makes a covenant with Noah. And it's marked by a sign, isn't it? A sign in the heavens, a rainbow, to remind the world of God's faithfulness and care. Just as Adam was cared for by God under that tree, so Noah and all the earth will now be cared for by God under the sign of the rainbow. And now we come in Genesis 17 to the clearest designation of a covenant sign yet in the Bible. Here, all males are physically marked as having a master in God, that God is their God. So what does it mean to be circumcised for Abraham? If most everyone else in the ancient Near East did it, why would this be different? You know, this is how we think as Americans in our culture. We think, well, if everybody's doing it, it's not hip. Okay? Trust me, Abraham was not a hipster. It helps if we just move forward in the church and we look at the fulfillment of the Old Testament covenant signs. So let me ask you, does everybody here take baths or showers? You know what? If you don't admit that. So then why do we baptize if everybody already gets clean? Does everybody here eat meals? Eat bread, drink wine, right? Well, then why do we have the Lord's Supper if everybody's doing it? Why would you need the sign? If everybody's circumcising their kids in that day and age, why would God give this sign to Abraham? The answer is that God loves to take ordinary things and make them extraordinary, just like he does with you and I. We're all nobodies from nowhere. We're ordinary things, and God is using us to build his kingdom. That should blow your mind. Well, God takes ordinary things, and he imbues them with religious significance. Baptism, it's just putting water on somebody. But the spiritual meaning is deep. Baptism demonstrates our cleansing in Christ, our entrance into the church, our being covered by Christ's purity and righteousness. Lord's Supper, common elements, ordinary elements. In fact, you could argue that Jesus chose bread and wine because they were the most commonly available things. There wouldn't be anything barring the church from taking the Lord's Supper because those elements were universally available. Lord's Supper, though, has deep spiritual significance. What's it about? It's about our communion with God. It's a table where we eat with God. God sits down at this table spiritually and eats with us. We commune with him. It's a table that signifies our being cut off to the world and separated to the cross, which alone can save us. So similarly, circumcision signified being cut off from the world, being cleansed from remaining sin, having a piece of you cut off was a picture of the sin being taken out of your heart, being marked as you would mark a servant or a slave. It was a mark of being now committed to God, being under the ownership of God. And see, it's really that simple. There's not something complex and mystical to the sacraments. They're ordinary things that have been imbued with a deep spiritual significance. Derek Kidner says this. He says, the striking feature of Genesis 17 and circumcision is its lack of detail. To be committed was everything. Circumcision was God's brand. The moral implications could be left unwritten until Sinai, for Abraham was pledged to a master, and only secondarily to a way of life. You see what he's saying there? He's saying the important thing is the commitment. That's where God starts. God doesn't start with the rule book here. He starts with a mark of commitment between Abraham and himself. And this is what God is saying here in verse 9. Look at verses 9 through 11. God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. See how simple that is? Painful, but simple. God doesn't belabor all the details. He doesn't include a huge list of do's and don'ts. And if you make sure that you follow all these rules, then you're in the covenant. Because really, Abraham's already in the covenant, isn't he? Abraham's already believed. He's actually receiving the sign after he believes. Now, for his son Isaac, Isaac will receive the sign before he believes. So it works both ways. Ishmael will receive the sign and then walk away from it, rejecting the sign. So the sign is important, but the sign isn't salvific. God is going to bring about the fulfillment of his gracious covenant. And in that covenant, God, through Christ, is going to fulfill the whole law for us. And you know what one of those things Jesus is going to do? In fact, it's the first thing Jesus does. He's circumcised on the eighth day in order that the whole of the law might be fulfilled for us. God here simply says to Abraham, if you're going to follow me, commit yourself. Commit your family. And you notice that men, heads of households, single moms, you need to get this. It's not just about you committing to God. And maybe later on your kids might think that Christianity is a good idea. No, it's not what it is. It's when you, the head of the household, accept a commitment to God, you take your family with you. You say to your children, you will have no other gods but my God. You don't have options, kids. God says, take my mark upon you and give it to all within your household. Take my covenant sign upon yourself and upon your sons to show that you trust me, that I am your master. Now, you notice it's men only. This is not chauvinistic. God is not being a male chauvinist. In Abraham's culture, men were those who inherited their father's estate. Men were the head of the household. Those in a household would be required to believe in the God or gods, as the case may be, of the master of their household. Whoever their master's master was, all servants, all the children would be required to submit themselves to that master. To mark off the men through circumcision was not to exclude the women, it was to include them, because the men were viewed as the heads of their household. By marking off the men, the heads of the household, you were marking off whole families, women and children included. Now, if this offends you, remember this. The only reason that you or I are acceptable to God is because we have taken Christ as our husband. The church is his bride. So much for God only using manly analogies. Okay? We're the ones wearing the wedding dress. We are included in him, in Christ, because he is our husband. This is why circumcision was important, because it marked off the heads of the household, just as Christ is now the head of the church. This language doesn't go away. This is creation language. The New Testament calls us, male and female, the bride of Christ. So as we move into the new covenant, when the sign of inclusion in God's people becomes baptism, the mark is going to be expanded. Notice we baptize men and women now. God, in his grace, has expanded the covenant sign to baptize everyone. Every Christian gets the mark of belonging upon themselves. It's a picture of God's expanding grace. Now, perhaps the clearest difference between the old covenant signs and the new covenant signs is that the new covenant signs aren't bloody, and the old covenant signs are. You wonder why it had to be circumcision. It's because it had to be bloody. There was the necessity of sacrifice in order to belong to God under the old covenant. But when Jesus comes and offers that once-for-all perfect sacrifice, the covenant signs change. Circumcision becomes baptism. Passover with the bloody lamb becomes the Lord's Supper. with the wine representing blood, not being blood. When Christ comes, the old signs are replaced by new signs, designating that times have changed. Not the principles. The principles are still the same. It's still the same everlasting covenant. It's still God fulfilling the law for us. It's still God in his grace calling us to be his people. But the signs are different to show that it has all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God here enters into covenant with Abraham in order to bless us, his church. Now, the covenant sign is not given to hurt Abraham. It's given to remind Abraham of God's abiding faithfulness. God is not going to let us go. He marks us as his own. It's we who need the reminder of that, isn't it? It's not God. God always remembers us. We're the ones who don't remember God. And so what does God do? God gives us physical experiential signs. You eat the bread, you drink the cup, you feel the water, or you see the water being put on somebody else in baptism. Abraham was circumcised. His sons were circumcised. His servants were circumcised. God gives us physical experiential signs. Why? To confirm our faith, to strengthen our faith. Can you imagine what it would be like worshiping God and you didn't have a sign? You didn't have something physical that you did? You didn't have some way that you engaged with God in worship, whether through singing or praying on your knees, physical activity, hearing the sermon with your ears, eating of bread, drinking of wine, getting washed with water. All of these things are physical outward signs that help us to remember our need of him, that help us to connect him, to strengthen our faith. When we take the Lord's Supper, it's for the strengthening of our wandering faith. And you know, Abraham, of all people, needed help. Needed a sign to remind him of God's grace. Another way of putting this is that God is taking the initiative in restoring us to relationship with himself. All he asks us to do is take hold of his promises by faith. The outward expression of that faith is the signs. We're initiated into the church by baptism. We continue as a Christian by the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the entrance rite. The Lord's Supper is the continuation rite. In the Old Testament, circumcision was the initiation rite. Passover was the continuation rite. Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in Colossians 2, 11 and 12. Speaking of our salvation in Christ, he says these odd words. He writes, "In Christ, you were circumcised." And he's talking to new covenant believers in Colossae. He says, "In Christ, you were circumcised." And then he goes on to say, "with a circumcision made without hands." Well, now we're really confused. What are you talking about? He says, "well, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Okay, now I'm really confused. What's the circumcision of Christ? Having been buried with him in baptism. What's Paul saying to the Colossians? Baptism is the new circumcision. It's the new sign for the new covenant. The circumcision of Christ is baptism. Now, are we saved by physical baptism? Of course not. It's a picture, it's an outward picture of an inward spiritual reality. That's what sacraments are. Jesus has cut us off from the world. He has washed us in his blood. He has made us clean in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And that's what our baptism pictures. You've heard me use before the analogy of a sign. In fact, there is one out on 79. There's a sign that says Pittsburgh, 20 miles. And of course, all of us, when we get to that sign, if we're aiming to go to Pittsburgh, what do? We pull off on the side of the road and we hug the sign, right? No, you don't hug the sign because the sign can't get you to Pittsburgh. Sign's not going anywhere. The sign's just stuck there in the ground. How do you prove that you believe the sign, that you trust in what the sign points you to? You continue in it. You continue in the instructions on the sign. You drive to Pittsburgh. You drive the 20 miles. And see, right there, we've got baptism in the sign and Lord's Supper in the driving to Pittsburgh. That's what a sign is. A sign shows us a truth and enables us to continue in that sign. It confirms what we believe inside. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now think about that. If baptism saved you, don't you think Paul would have baptized a few more people? In fact, in the end, I think he says he only baptized a couple people in Corinth. The sign doesn't save. The keeping of the sign demonstrates abiding faithfulness. If you claim to be a Christian, but you don't continue in the signs, that says something about whether or not the abiding faith is there. You become an Ishmael. You depart from the faith that you were born into. The thief on the cross didn't get baptized, and yet that day he was in paradise with Jesus. But had he come down from the cross, what do you think the first thing he would have done is? Probably be baptized. Not because it would have saved him. He was already saved, just as Abraham in Genesis 17 is already saved. But participating in the sign demonstrates the faith. It's perhaps natural in our day to want to make things more than they are. We want emotional experience. We want showy worship. We want to feel connected to God. We want a mystical experience with God. But God calls us to none of this in His Word. You know what God calls us to in His Word? This is particularly visible with Abraham, who has gone 100 years now, just herding sheep, just wandering about as a nomad in the land. Do you know what God calls us to? Faithful plodding, not plotting, plodding. Faithful plodding. See, we want adventures, we want marathons, we want the Olympics. With all five circles lighting up. But faith is about faithful plodding. It's about serving God through our work. I was just talking with somebody this week about this. About serving God in our relationships, serving God in our hobbies, and doing this until He comes again. Faith in Christ involves things like paying your bills and loving your family. Trust in God is exhibited through thankful eating and joyful playing. Walking with God means a steady diet of God's word, His sacraments, and prayer. And you know what we call these three things all lumped together? We call them the ordinary means of grace. The ways that God ordinarily works His grace in our life are His word, His sacraments, the signs, and prayer. And we see that here with Abraham, don't we? God doesn't call Abraham to conquer nations. He calls him to command his household, something that everyone in this room can do. Look at verses 11 through 14. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Notice that unlike later Israel at the time of Jesus that believed they were all children of Abraham, circumcision is not a sign of being Jewish. Do you see that here? It was given to all who were connected to Abraham, Jew and Gentile alike. Many of Abraham's servants would not have been Jewish. There was no Jewish yet. It's a sign of being connected to Abraham and to Abraham's God. Now, did you notice here in these last verses we read, there are two types of people who will receive circumcision. Household in Abraham's time was not merely your children, but it included your servants, those men who worked for you. If you were a farmer, you had farmhands. If you were a shepherd, you had shepherds who worked for you. You had people who worked in the house. It included slaves, servants, anyone who attached themselves to your nomadic clan. And so God here from the start includes Gentiles in the covenant. You don't have to have Abraham's DNA to be a part of Abraham's household. All you have to do is identify with the believing head. But these two groups point us to another truth. People come to God's kingdom in different ways. Some, and you will all understand these different ways, some, like Abraham, do not believe until they are older. And it's only after they believe that they receive the sign of inclusion in the covenant of God's grace. Sometimes they're much older. Abraham, one could argue, had been worshiping God for years before he actually believed in God. And that belief was counted as righteousness. That's one way. Some people come into God's kingdom as adults. Some people, though, come into God's kingdom by being born to believers. This is not to say to be born in a Christian household makes you a Christian. And kids, you need to get that. You are not a Christian simply because you were born to Christian parents. It's your responsibility to take hold of faith in Christ just as your parents, whether they grew up in a Christian home or whether they came to Christ as adults, they also at some point in their life took hold of Christ, just as Isaac or Jacob, Abraham's descendants, who strayed from Christ and from God for a while, but who came back and converted in adulthood despite their having been raised in a Christian home. So being born in a Christian household doesn't save you, but it's a different experience of coming to faith, isn't it? Those of you who are adults now and grew up in a Christian home, you know that it's a different experience than those who come to Christ outside the church. Yet among all of us, it's those who continue in the signs that demonstrate true faith. Whether we convert as an adult or we continue in a faith learned from our parents, it is a faith to be marked by the sign. For Abraham, that sign was circumcision, giving it 8 days to physical descendants and an entrance into the household for all adults. Paul in Romans 4 stresses the difference between Abraham and Isaac. In fact, go ahead and turn there. Romans 4. Verses 9 through 12. Paul stresses that there was a difference between Abraham and Isaac's reception of circumcision. Romans 4. 9 through 12. Is this blessing, the blessing of Christ, then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How was it credited? While he was circumcised or while he was uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had whilst uncircumcised. You get this. You're seeing the spiritual significance of the mark of circumcision. It's not merely about the outward action. It's about the depth of the spiritual understanding of what the sign means and what the person themselves believe. He received the sign of circumcision so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. That is, the Gentiles. Gentiles can come to faith in Christ and believe without the operation. For the promise, I lost my place here. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, verse 12. So this would be Isaac, Ishmael, those who followed after, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while un, circumcised. So at the end of the day, it's about the faith. Kids, it's about taking up the faith of your parents, not simply going to church or doing the things that Christians do. It's actually taking action so that you are marked by God, with God as your master, so that you are taking up the work of a Christian in the world. Paul's point is that obedience to a sign doesn't save. It's faith that saves. The sign plays a role in merely in demonstrating that faith. Whether you come to faith through your parents' influence or you come to faith through an adult conversion, it is the faith that saves, not the sign. Each of Abraham's children would receive that sign. Ishmael would receive it and never become converted. In fact, and this is the thing that should strike us, we'll see this next week, that Abraham goes ahead and circumcises Ishmael after God has told him that Ishmael will never believe. The very fact that Ishmael is in his household demands that the sign be given to him. Isaac would come to know God as an adult. It's hard to pin down exactly when Isaac believed, much as it's difficult to pin down exactly when Jacob believed. But you know what? If you've grown up in a Christian household, it's a little difficult to pin down when you believed, isn't it? And that's okay. That's the experience that some of us experience. You see, all the questions that we have about baptism are answered here in circumcision. It's striking, then, that Peter's first sermon in the New Testament, a sermon in which baptism figures prominently, he says this to Jews, not to broad Gentiles, but to people who've gathered for the Passover, who are celebrating as Jews or God-fearing Gentiles. He says this in Acts 2, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." See that meaning associated with the sign? "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." See, if there's ever an opportunity for Paul to say to the church that the covenant sign was no longer to be administered to children, this was it. But Peter teaches us that God doesn't change. As we move into the book of Acts, we see the same thing that happened to Abraham happening to Christian families. We have household baptisms. The father believes, and then all the servants, the wife, the children also receive baptism because they are coming under the faith of their father. Even today, there are all adult conversions, children who grow up never knowing the experience of being outside of God's people. Down through church history, this has been the case. It's been the case since the time of the apostles. It will be the case till Jesus returns. One particularly fascinating story, because it's so close to the apostles. Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, was a student, a disciple of a man named Polycarp. I know you all want to name your sons Polycarp now. But Polycarp was a disciple of the apostle John. And Irenaeus actually records in his writings Polycarp baptizing children. Now I want you to consider the way to verse 14 as we close. "But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now we know the sign doesn't save. And yet, do you hear the force of this verse? The sign doesn't save, but the sign is demonstration of faith. The sign being given to the household is demonstration of the faith of the head of the household. Consider that for Abraham, this was the only way he had to obey at this point. God hasn't given him a bunch of rules. He hasn't handed Abraham two tablets. He's just said, "Abraham, you want to believe in me, you have faith in me, you mark it by the covenant, and you mark your household by that covenant." Remember that little story about Moses? Moses is on his way back. God has met him in Midian, and he's on his way back to set his people free from Egypt. And it said that God was coming to kill him. Do you remember this little story? It's in there, and you always pass over it. It's just a few verses, and you go, "What in the world is that about?" It says God was going to kill Moses, and his wife steps in And you find out it's because he hasn't circumcised his son. And so his wife takes a flint stone and circumcises his son, and God lets him be. This is how important the giving of the sign was to God, and to Abraham, and to God's people. We're to take the ordinary means that God gives us seriously, because they are the ordinary means that God gives us. We must be careful not only to press our children to faith in Christ, we want them to believe. And God will bring about faith in his timing if our children are to believe. Ultimately, it's not up to our faithful parenting, it's up to God to change their hearts. But our faithful parenting will play a role. And it's up to us to give our children the sign of that faith. It's a sign of our faith. It's a sign that they are included in the household of God. I mean, what Christian family does not count their children as believers? What Christian father does not teach his children to pray, to worship, to read their Bible, to sing to God, even if they don't know the state of their child's heart yet? This has always been the case. And it's a sign that's to be given and a sign that is fulfilled when that child reaches an age when they can make profession of faith. Now, for those of us here that have been baptized, the truth of the sign is clear. You've been marked. Like Abraham, you've been marked by God. You have a master. And that master is not you. That master is not the devil. That master is not the world. That master is not your pleasures. That master is God. You have been marked, beloved. You have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Just as Abraham was called simply to commit himself to God, so you have been marked as committed to God and to God alone. To turn from this truth is to deny your baptism. Language that was actually very common in recent church history, but we don't use so much anymore. To turn from this truth is to deny your baptism. And in denying your baptism, what are you really denying? You're denying the deep spiritual meaning of baptism. You're denying the power of Christ to save, to cleanse, to wash you. You belong to God, Christian. You're to live for God. This is the deep significance of the signs. Let's pray. Lord, we are prone to wander. Lord, we're also prone to show, and we want mystical visions. We want angels to appear. We want audible voices. And yet what you give us is faithful plodding. You give us ordinary ways that you instill in us your amazing grace. And so, Lord, teach us to cling to the ordinary, to know that through these simple things that every one of us can participate in, we show forth our faith in you, and our faith is strengthened that we might serve you, that our mouths might speak of you. We're reminded what it means to be saved, to be cleansed, to be cut off, to be washed in the blood, to live in the shadow of the cross, to commune with God at his table. All of these things are very simple things, and yet they're the things we need to be reminded of. Lord, we're prone to wander. We feel it. Bring us back. Remind us by these simple signs that you are a God who started a covenant with Abraham, and you have never forgotten that covenant. You have brought it to bear in Christ, and you will make certain that your grace is poured out upon your children. We pray, Lord, these things. We ask for your blessing even now as we come to this visible sign, the table, that, Lord, you would strengthen our faith and renew our covenant with you, renew our commitment to you, as you did with Abraham that day in Genesis 17. We pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you.